So we're gonna dig in, and today it's kind of geared towards the seniors, but simultaneously, if you're sitting here and the scripture is being proclaimed, don't be fooled into thinking that, oh, this isn't for me. And so the scripture is constantly challenging us not to be deceived. I know in college, a friend of mine, I remember he told me one time, he said, no, me and God are cool. He said, he understands me, I understand him, and I can just kind of go with it. And I remember thinking, even as a young Christian, like how foolish that was to say such a statement. So anytime the scriptures are proclaimed, and God has something for you, if you're breathing air, that means God is still sanctifying you. He's still calling you to holiness. And then when you die, you reach it, okay? So until then, God has something for you. And so don't check out just because it's the youth minister or it's Senior Sunday. Be attentive today and just listen to maybe what the Lord has for you. But I titled this sermon, Drawing Near. And simultaneously, I want to talk about perseverance with that. And so in order to draw near to God, we should be persevering, and vice versa. If we're to persevere, then we need to draw close to the Lord. And so that's kind of what's been on my heart today. But drawing near just simply means to approach, right? And then perseverance is being steadfast in something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. And so I know we're a culture that likes things now. But perseverance is a continuation despite difficulty. And that's really what the scriptures call us as believers to be doing. That we're to persevere through hard times, through good times. Persevere till the end, because we know that when we get to that point, we will receive a reward for our perseverance. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But the Bible's clear. There's many passages that talk about this perseverance. I'll just give you a few. Revelation 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, persevere, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Colossians 1:23 says, "And if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And Philippians 1:6 is my favorite, because as believers, the good news is, if you're I ask the students the question all the time, how do you know if you're really saved? The best evidence that we have is this saving faith continues. That's the best evidence, in my opinion. Sure, we can hope in Christ, all that, but it will continue. And we know that from Philippians 1:6. It says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus." So he who started it is faithful to complete it. And so that's good news. That's the assurance that we have in difficult times, that we continue on, that we continue to persevere, that we stay steadfast no matter what the situation is going on around us. And Philippians 1:6 is a beautiful. Christ started it. Christ will complete it. There's a lot of assurance in that. There's not a hope I continue. No, Christ is faithful. He started it, and he is faithful to complete it. So trust him, persevere, walk in him. So let's take a look. We got a lot to talk about in just a little bit of time. So turn to Hebrews 10. We'll start in verse 19. And while you're turning there, I'm going to just kind of lay out what we're going to be talking about. The author setting up the scene is basically saying that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It's sufficient for us. The high priest in the Old Testament, the offering of bulls and goats was not sufficient. Okay, but Christ's one sacrifice was perfect for all. And so that's kind of where we set up the scene. And we'll start here and we'll go just a couple verses down. But just hang with me. So starting there in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And so we see there, really my first point is, and it'll probably be on, remember the cross. So he starts off, he jumps right into it, and he says, therefore, brother, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And now just to explain kind of what he's saying, the high priest in the Old Testament once a year would go he would go past the curtain of the Holy of Holies, he'd be in the holy place and offer a sacrifice to God. And in there, there's a curtain that split the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the priest was only able to go once a year and give sacrifices to God. And it was a very nerve-wracking thing because he was given sacrifices of bulls and goats who had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so he was very careful and he offered these sacrifices. And we see in verse 4 that it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So this high priest would enter very cautiously because they don't work right. He's not making it out. Okay. He just done. So it was very cautious because he offered the blood of bulls and goats. But it says here in verse 19 that we have a confidence to enter this holy place. What happened? What changed? Well, it says that the blood that we have offered on our behalf is the blood of Christ, whose sacrifice was sufficient before God. And so this is good news, that we're to remember the cross. We have much more boldness because Christ, who is our high priest, it says that all throughout the book of Hebrews, has entered the holy place, and the sacrifice that was offered to God the Father was himself, and it was sufficient once for all to cleanse and purify those who would draw near to God. And that's the good news of the gospel. So Christ on the cross stood in our place, had bore all the wrath of God in our place, and those who trust in him receive this blessing, this eternal life, this sacrifice on their behalf, and they can enter the holy place before God in confidence. That's good news. Some of us might be timid in approaching God because we're so used to our sinfulness and who we are. And so we're like, I hope this works. But Hebrews tells us, be confident because the blood that is offered on your behalf is the blood of Christ and it's sufficient. In fact, if you read in Matthew, it talks about when Jesus is hanging on the cross that the temple veil was torn in two. And all that was that temple had torn in two, and that separated the Holy of Holies. And so you see Christ, even from the cross, his sacrifice tore the veil and gave us access directly to God through him. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So we got Christ's blood offered on our behalf, and his flesh that was broken for us, that was torn, is he compares Christ's body being torn with the veil being torn. So through Christ, we're able to access God the Father, and we can enter this place, this holy place, with confidence because the blood that was shed was his very son's blood, and it was sufficient. You see in verse 11, he says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. And so this was a constant thing year after year, but it says that when Christ offered himself, he says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. There was no standing, constantly interceding for the people. He sat down because it was finished. And that should give us confidence to draw near so we don't forget the cross. Man, we focus on the cross. We remember the cross because of the cross, we can stand before God in Him, in His holy place, and have direct access to the Father through Christ. My next point on here is that we're to remember to gather. This might be a soft subject, but I'm glad you're here, right? Man, it's so important. And to be in fellowship with other believers in Christ, because what we're to be doing is encouraging one another, building one another up, studying the Word, praising God for who He is. And if we're not here and we neglect this, then it really has an effect on us, right? And so the author of Hebrews is telling us to remember together. Look at verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." So that this hope that we have comes from Christ's work, comes from Christ's Word. This hope that we have, the more we study God's Word, the more we look at it, the more we have this assurance of hope that Christ, His sacrifice is sufficient. All these things come into play. The hope in God's promises are based on His faithfulness. And so these believers in the book of Hebrews, they were discouraged. They made them want to waver away from the truth that they had known from the Scriptures. And when they remember the confidence in Christ, it will give them the strength that they need to stay faithful, to endure, right? The whole point of the book of Hebrews is a constant telling these people, stay faithful, persevere, finish till the end. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And so He's telling us, hey, stay faithful, continue to gather. I hear all the time people say, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I'm like, okay, there's some truth to that. But what about when Hebrews says that you shouldn't neglect this? And so I'm like, where do you get that? Like, I understand the concept church doesn't save you, okay? And I know there'll be a senior that loves this. Just like, you know, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a cheeseburger, coming to church and leaving here doesn't make you a Christian. It's just how it works. Being in this place right now doesn't automatically guarantee you a spot in heaven. It doesn't. Giving money to the church does not guarantee your spot in heaven. The only way we get to this place, heaven, is through the blood of Christ and His sacrifice on our behalf, and trusting and hoping in what He's done. And so we remember what He did. We remember to gather, because if we don't, we can become discouraged, because He's encouraging us. Man, encourage one another. Man, encourage, provoke one another to love and good works. That's what we're to be doing as a church. That church isn't come here, listen to somebody speak for 30, 40 minutes, listen to some songs, raise your hands, and then leave. Man, if you have this hope that's living inside of you, man, you see your brother or sister down, man, you're to lift them up. Man, you're to provoke them to love, encourage one another. It's not just come and get your fill and then you leave. The body of the church is not being built up in that way. And so often we come to church and we think, what can I get today? And it's very often is, what can I give to a brother or sister today to encourage them, to love on them? Man, and the Word here is telling us, and don't neglect that. Man, your brothers and sisters, they're discouraged. Some of them are discouraged. Some of them are going through hard times. And He's saying, man, you need to be here. You need to be in church. I don't know where the concept came from. People said, you don't really have to be in church. I get what you're saying. It doesn't save you. But at the same time, if you are truly saved, where else do you want to be on a Sunday morning? Where else do you want to be on a Wednesday, a Tuesday, a Monday? You should want to be with your church family to praise God, worship Him. And that's what we're called to do. And this encouragement, this causes us to draw near to Him, to persevere till the end despite difficulty, because we have 150, 250 brothers and sisters going down the same road, enduring the same things that we're enduring. Man, and suffering is for all believers, right? That's encouragement, right? If you're going through hard times, join the club, right? Because, man, the Word promises that suffering will come. And but the most encouraging thing I heard during my own times of suffering was, man, the road to glory is through suffering. The road to glory is through suffering. So we're to gather together. We're to be in this place. We're to draw near to God. We're to persevere. We're to encourage one another. Man, don't neglect this place. Don't neglect this place. And look what he says, why we shouldn't do that, or what we should do all the more. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's he talking about? What day? Today? Sunday? No, the day Christ's return, coming back for his church. He said, you should be encouraging one another. And you should especially be doing it the closer we get to Christ's return. So as you see this day coming, man, don't neglect it. Don't neglect. We should be that's what helps us persevere. Knowing that there's a day coming, that Christ is coming back for his church. Man, that's what should get us through tough times. That's what gets us through. Man, Christ's return is drawing near, so we should not neglect this place. The third point that I want to talk about is just remember the judgment. And so every good sermon has judgment in it. As a kid, anyways, that's how I remember it. But listen to what he says in verse 26. We'll finish the chapter right here, or to verse 36. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. When you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So he starts off there in verse 26, and he tells us that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. I remember reading that in college and being like, oh no, I'm in trouble, right? But when you read this, it's this knowledge of this understanding, this person who is claiming to be a believer, and it's not affecting the rest of their life. It's someone who comes to a place like this, leaves, hears the word, love you, Jesus, love you, God, thank you for saving me, and leaves with no intention of doing what the Scripture commands us to be doing. It's someone who doesn't care really about the cross of Christ, because you see what this deliberate sinning, what the judgment is. Look at verse 29. It says it's someone who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. So his cross, all that he did for the sinner who is undeserving, did not deserve it. And you just say, oh, thank you. Right? That is not a good understanding of grace. To know the truth about Jesus and say, thanks, Jesus. I know you're gracious. I know you're merciful. I just do whatever I want, right? That's the attitude of continuing to sin deliberately. I don't care what you say. I'm going to trample under my foot. Thanks for saving me, right? But that's not true salvation, right? This person that goes on sinning deliberately hasn't truly been converted. Because look what it says. The next thing it says, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace. Grace is, let me just tell you what grace is not. Grace is not, thank you God for dying on the cross for my sins. Now I'll go live however I want, and then I'll come back next Sunday and ask for forgiveness. And you have to forgive me because I asked you into my heart. Because you owe me, right? I chose you, God. I get to do whatever I want. And so we do that week after week after week after week. And that is trampling the Son of God. That is not grace. Because true grace, that desire, that experience of God's love despite your wickedness, draws us away from sin and it draws us nearer to Christ. We don't want to sin. We don't want to sin. We don't want to do these things. Romans 7 says, I don't even understand my own actions. I do the things I hate and I can't do the things I want to do. And so you can see this tension even in Romans that Paul's saying, look, I want Christ so bad, but I just can't quite put my thumb on it. Man, that's grace. That's, I don't want these things. I don't want them. It's laying those things down. And that is grace. Man, trampling Christ under your feet, saying, God, you're gracious, you're merciful. You got to do what I say. God is not in your debt. He is not in your debt because you asked him into your heart when you were a kid. That is not salvation. And I think we know that. I think we know it's not okay. Like, try doing that with your parents. Like, okay, Mom, you told me to do this. I'll do whatever I want. Try that one. Some of y'all have tried it. Some of y'all are parents and like, yeah, my kids do that. Mine do too. But it doesn't work that way. Man, if you love God, you're drawn to obedience. Man, you're drawn to obey him. You want to do what he says. You want to please him. And the Bible says that we can only please him through faith. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Man, we've got to have faith. We can't forget this judgment. This person is deliberately rejecting Christ's work on the cross. And if Jesus' sacrifice for sin is rejected, there remains no other sacrifice for sins. Because Hebrews already told us, blood and goats, the sacrifice isn't sufficient. And so if you're here and you say every week, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to quit doing this, God, I'm going to offer you all these things. Because you desire me to offer these things. He's saying, I want your sacrifice. I want obedience. And that's the thing that God desires. So if you've rejected Christ, that's the unforgivable sin. You can't be forgiven, for Christ can save anyone. But if you reject him, there is no other sacrifice that's sufficient. No matter what you offer him. The high priest couldn't offer him a sufficient sacrifice. So Jesus, our great high priest, had to sacrifice himself, and it pleased God. That's the only way. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Christ, his blood shed on your behalf. It's got to wash you. The blood is important. The blood is so important. Verse 32, he says, let's see. But recall the former days. When after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle. So he's bringing back, he's showing them, hey, man, go back to the former days. Go back to your conversion and remember those times that you endured all these things. Man, don't forget. Don't forget these things. Don't forget these things. These are important. So the author reminds them of previous evidence of their faith and persevering in persecution. These Christians had already suffered for Christ, being rejected from their community. This came after they trusted Christ, hence the illumination in verse 32. James does the same thing. James tells us in James 1:2, it says that under trials, and count that as blessing, because you receive the crown of life if you persevere that God has promised. James also says to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because those who hear but do not do deceive themselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it perseveres, this one will be blessed in what he has done. Now the author encourages in verse 35 and 36 for them to continue in this confidence that they once had. So they're to remember the cross, they're to remember to gather together, and they remember to worship and encourage one another, build one another up, provoke one another to love and good works, and they remember the judgment. And so he's saying, look, don't forget these things. Remember, don't forget. They should continue to exercise endurance by practicing God's will. These discouraged Christians were in danger of throwing away their confidence in Christ. Verse 36 says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. When you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So they and we have need of endurance to receive the promise that God has given us. When we have done the will of God, we receive this reward for our perseverance. This is why we draw near to God. This is why we do it. So the judgment that he's talking about, he says in verse 27, he says, there's no longer sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And then he goes down and says, the Lord will judge his people. And so earlier I talked about just a little bit, man, there's coming a day when Christ is going to return and we're all going to be standing before him and we're going to be judged. Even the secrets of our heart will come to light. So there's no escape in that one. Judgment is coming. It's coming. And it's saying it's not going to be a very good thing for those who reject Christ that deliberately sin. Not good for them. For believers, we're going to be judged as well for the things that we did. So with that in mind, that should alter the way we live our life now. I tell the students all the time, what you know about the future dictates what you're doing right now. What you know about the future is going to dictate the way you live and navigate your life now. And so to use another example, if you're in your mind, all you picture Christ as is a gracious, loving, caring Savior who died in your place, that's great. But keep reading. He's much more than that. And so if that's all you picture, then the attitude, the temptation is, I can do whatever I want, and he'll have to forgive me. Because when I was 8 years old at VBS, I said a prayer, asked Jesus into my heart, and he owes me forgiveness from this point forward. That's this mentality of just knowing part of Jesus, right? That's a temptation that he's saying, look, you need to know there's judgment coming. Because knowing that is going to change the way you live your life now. It's going to change the way that you draw near to God and persevere despite hard times. Because if you know judgment's coming and you look into it, you know it's coming, it's going to dictate the way that you live now. Now, don't mishear me, okay? I'm not saying you're saved by works, okay? James and Paul would both agree that true saving faith is faith that draws near to God and perseveres until the end. They would agree on that. that salvation is a perseverance. It's a drawing near. Look, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, and you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you're truly saved, it's going to continue, and He will bring it to completion. So don't give up. No matter what you're going through, keep looking to what is coming, because having that in mind is going to dictate what we do now. Man, don't lose sight of what's coming for the here and now. Man, we're to remember the cross. We're to remember to gather together. But we're also to remember that there's judgment coming. And I'll close with this reminder that should help us draw near. There's so many books in the Bible that are talking about, man, just persevering. Continuing on till the end. Hebrews, basically the whole point of Hebrews is saying, don't give up. Continue on in what you've heard and believe. Continue on. Understand these things from the Old Testament and continue on. This is who Christ is. Continue on. You don't need another sacrifice. Continue on. Don't give up, because if you do, there's a fearful wrath coming. So don't give up. Keep looking at Christ. Look, He's coming. And so the last book of the Bible, it really helps us. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, you have John. John looks into heaven, and the scripture, the veil is torn, is pulled back so that he can see things, right? And what I love about it is he tells us what he sees, okay? And I know there's different things of what exactly going on, allegory, all that thing, okay? But let's just talk about what he sees in Christ, okay? So you have this in the last book of the Bible. John, the writer, has a vision of a son of man clothed in priestly garments with white hair and fire in his eyes. He's got bronze feet, and his voice is like raging waters. And he held seven stars in his hand, and he spoke a double-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun. And John, it says that he fell down as he was dead. That's the reaction of seeing the glory of Christ. Man, that's the Christ that's coming back. The one clothed in priestly garments. The one who's got fire in his eyes. The one who's speaking and going to strike down nations. And he's coming back for us. He's going to judge us. But listen, as John falls to the ground and says that he was as he was dead, that was his response to seeing Christ. Listen to what our King says to him. He says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Man, if there's not encouragement in this to persevere, that Christ, he's the one that died. He's the first, the last. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the one who has died in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, defeating sin and death on our behalf, so that those who would believe upon Christ would be saved. He didn't stay dead. If there's any encouragement in the scriptures, it could be, what does the last book tell us? What's it pointing to? Christ high and lifted up. This Christ that's coming back with fire in his eyes, and he speaks a double-edged sword. It's hard to trample that Christ. It's hard to trample that Jesus. So the encouragement is, Christ has won. Christ has been victorious. He's defeated death. So for the believer, even death can't take away from you what God has given you. In fact, death escorts you to that. That's the good news of the gospel, that you're rewarded through death. Really, what you see in Revelation is the people who persevere, they gain this access to the Lamb through death. Persevere to the end. You might die, but that's only life, because you will be with Christ. Man, so this morning, don't forget about the cross. And the cross is so important. Without the cross, there is no sacrifice on our behalf, and we're dead in our sins. But with the cross, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy. And we're to not neglect meeting together, because in meeting together, man, we encourage one another. Man, we're to be in church. We're to be studying God's word in community. Man, the church is a community of believers who love Jesus and have the same goal in mind. It's not divisions. It's not fights. It's not trying to see which way it's going to go. We're all going the same direction. And that's what the church is. We're not to gather together. And we're to remember that one day we will stand before our King and give an account. And for the believers, you have an advocate, Christ, who's speaking on your behalf, saying, "Mine, I purchased. It's done." Man, so let us draw near today. Let us persevere, because we don't want to meet judgment. It's coming either way. We can meet it by deliberately disobeying Christ, or we can meet it through perseverance and drawing near to Christ until the very end. And in doing so, we receive the crown of life for those He promised. Let's pray. God, we love You. God, I thank You for Your word, Lord. I just thank You for God today, Lord. I pray, God, that even as I spoke Your word, Lord, God, there's anything, God, that I said that is not of You, that is not truth, Father, I pray that You would remove it from the ears. And Lord, the truth that was proclaimed, Lord, I pray that it would not only land on ears, but God, that it would sink down into the hearts of Your people. God, it would cause us to leave this place different than we showed up. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You are our great high priest, that Jesus is the high priest who offered Himself as a sacrifice and is accepted and is the only one sufficient for sin. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know You, God, that is not saved, Lord, I pray that You do what only You can do. Father, today, help us to know what's coming. God, the judgment that is coming, Father, it's only fearful for those who have deliberately gone on sinning and rejected Your Son Christ. So, Lord, calm hearts today. But, Father, at the same time, help us to remember Christ in His fullness. Not only as the suffering servant who died in our place, but, God, as the King of glory who's coming back. God, help us to understand we need both. Lord, we love You. Do what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our time of invitation. And so if you want to respond in faith to maybe something the Lord has spoken to you today, I would encourage you to come forward and express that. Me and Andy will be up here, and we can pray with you. We can do whatever we need to do. And maybe you have questions, man, feel free to come up here. Man, don't neglect what Christ is doing, because when His word's proclaimed, man, it demands a response. It demands one. Obedience or disobedience. Maybe you're here and you just want to spend time praying. Man, this is your time to do that. And stay seated, stand up, worship, whatever you need to do during this time. And feel free to worship God in whatever way you need to. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of the church. And you heard today, man, that being a part of a local body of church is important. That we're to do life in community. So maybe you want to come forward and join the church. This is the time to do that. But however the Lord is moving, I pray that you would be obedient to whatever He's calling you to do. Let's stand and sing.